Thank you, Ben. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you, to see familiar faces that we've known for many years, and to see new faces as well. I am not only Bob and Renee's son, I'm also a former missionary of your church. When we had the great privilege, when God was so kind to allow us to serve with RUF International just up the road at Texas A&M, you guys were a great support to us, and we remain thankful for that. And it is lovely to see you at least once a year, it seems like, at least last year and this year, and even to be granted the privilege and the trust to preach this morning. I don't take that lightly, and it's lovely to be with you this morning. Would you, as we jump into Psalm 27, you'll see that's our text this morning, Psalm 27, but as we jump in, would you pray with me that God would bless both the reading and the preaching of his word this morning? Let us pray. Father, we are amazed at your kindness to us. Sinners who walked away from you, yet in your grace you came to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to change us from enemies to friends. And Father, even as you've done that great work of grace in our hearts and in our lives, we confess that so often we get off track. But oh God, through Psalm 27 this morning, as your Spirit works, we pray that you would speak to your servants, for we are listening, and you would speak so that our longing for you, oh God, our longing for Christ would overpower and overshadow all of those other longings of our hearts, that we might love you and serve you and be filled with the great hope of the gospel again this day. Be so kind to work in our midst by the power of your Spirit and in through the mediation of your Son. For your good and our glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll read now with me, if you would, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, this is God's holy and inspired word. It's the Psalm of David. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been here visiting family, and yesterday we saw some cousins from my wife, Sarah's side of the family, and one of our cousins has decided that roller coasters are his thing. And he knows all about them. He was asking me about the roller coasters at SeaWorld in San Diego. I haven't been to SeaWorld in San Diego, so I had no idea what he was talking about. But apparently they have four of the best roller coasters in the country. And some of you, perhaps, throughout summer have visited an amusement park and been on a roller coaster. And why do I bring that up? Well, we have this expression that life is like a roller coaster. Life knows the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, the day of trouble that we read of in Psalm 27, but also the great confidence in the high days that David seems to express as well. The twist and turns, the up and down emotions of life, we know all too well. And David, we might say, is on that roller coaster of life in Psalm 27. And it's so helpful for us as the people of God, because as we've already heard in Scripture, as Pastor Ben said this morning, we're not immune from that day of trouble. We're not immune from that roller coaster ride that life sometimes feels like either. And really what Psalm 27 wants to do is not actually going to solve all of our problems this morning. Well, it is actually going to solve them, but in a very God-centered way, because what it really wants to do is redirect us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father made known in Christ, and create this longing in us that overshadows the trials and the troubles and all of those lesser longings that can get us off track. And so Psalm 27 is going to help us by reminding us of the reality of life, but also the reality of God. That's our first point. And then it's going to tell us that in Christ, even through those twists and turns and the unexpected things that come your way, you can be one by faith in Christ who seeks after God. And then finally, because life is hard and waiting is hard, Psalm 27 encourages us and instructs us how we should wait, how we should wait on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when all things will be summed up in him and there will be no more twists and turns. So let's jump in and see what God's word has for us this morning. Let's think first about the reality of life, the reality of God. You might want to keep your Bibles open. I am going to jump around a bit to give us a little organization as it's a bit of a longer psalm. But we see as the psalm starts, verses 2 and 3, that there's trial, there's trouble, there's enemies. King David is walking around the ancient Near Eastern world really hoping that he isn't killed. Israel was constantly at battle, or not constantly, but often at battle. There are trials and troubles and enemies all around. Death is a real threat. Defeat is a real threat. But notice that in the midst of these trials and troubles, there we go, the reality of life, those twists and turns. But what does David start with? He actually doesn't start with verse 2, does he? Verse 1, life is hard. But what does he do? He prays. He reminds himself, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light. He will guide me. The Lord is my salvation. He will save me from sin and death and evil. Whom shall I be afraid? If this is true, if this is who God is, then surely the enemies are nothing to be afraid of. God is light. God is salvation. God is his stronghold. God has got his life, you might say. And so in the midst of these trials and troubles, David begins on a very confident note. And he fills this in with some beautiful images, doesn't he? Verse 5. The Lord will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock, pulling me out of the trials and troubles. So confident is David that in verse 6, he doesn't forget to worship the Lord. There's sacrifices being made. That's Old Testament worship language. So because of verse 1, even though life is hard, he pauses to worship God. But now look with me at verse 7. Now, after this confident start, he doesn't necessarily lose his confidence, but he is overwhelmed, perhaps. The emotion seems pretty raw in this psalm. And he's crying out to God, not offering his sacrifices of worship, but now saying, God, be gracious to me. Answer me, O God. So the reality of God, the reality of life, means that we are this flip-flopping of emotions so often. We believe life is going fairly well, and then 5 minutes later, help my unbelief, when the unexpected phone call or email comes. Our relationships seem fine for a season, but then conflict arises. We see the chaos in our world when we turn on the evening news. We are reminded already on the prayers this morning of the persecuted church around the world. There's highs, there's lows. There's things that give us great joy and things that give us great angst. And then we even think about ourselves, where we might think that we're doing okay spiritually for a while, but then we're confronted with that internal struggle with sin that we all know too well. And we don't walk around the Middle East with literal enemies like David. There are enemies of Christ's church, but we face daily the three great enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil that can get us off track so easily. And what David is helping us to see here, what Psalm 27 wants to help us see, is that as we go through that flip-flopping emotion of life, as we're on life's roller coaster, if you'll let me say that again, we all seek to cope somehow. We all seek to handle life. You can do a Google search like I did this week and find 10 self-help articles really quickly. Just type in what to do when life is too hard. And there's all kinds of practical advice, and some of that is good, but Psalm 27 is saying at the end of the day, the only thing, verse 13, that will get you into the land of the living is to long for God above all else. This week, driving around town on the radio, I heard a story about a lady who was doing just this, seeking to cope with the stresses of life. And she had a pretty hard background, which we can be sympathetic and sympathize with. But the solution that she ended up finding was Buddhist meditation. And she's given her life to that. She goes around the world and will teach you how to meditate and leads retreats. Now, again, we need to be sympathetic. Here's a lady who has had a hard life. She's trying to deal with life, and she's not running to drugs or alcohol or pornography like so many people do to just escape the stress of life. But yet, Buddhist meditation at the end of the day gives her no hope, because all it does is say, keep meditating. Calm down, you know, de-stress your life. But that's not reality. Life is like that roller coaster. But Psalm 27, as we start out this morning, says, remember verse 1. Yeah, the day of trouble will come. The unexpected meeting next week might throw you off guard. But the Lord is your light. The Lord is your salvation. The Lord is your stronghold. The reality of life, don't let it cloud out the reality of who God is for us in Christ. So that's the reality that we want to start with this morning. But see, Psalm 27 is going to go on and help us, because it's going to say instead of coping in those worldly ways, the solution really is to seek God. Did you notice that with me? Verses 4 and verse 8 make this so clear. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then verse 8, O Lord, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Lord, I want to seek you. You've told me to do that. I'm trying my best to do that. And in the midst of this idea of seeking after the Lord, a very subtle but helpful theme emerges in Psalm 27. Look first with me at verse 5. We've already mentioned verse 5. That's the shelter. That's the tent that the Lord is going to hide David in so the troubles won't overcome him. But back up with me to verse 4. Because in verse 5, David wants to run into the tent. But in verse 4, he asks for something slightly different. The one thing that he wants to seek after is not to dwell in the tent, but to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, David, remember in the Old Testament, David had what was called the tent of meeting, the place that they would have to, I guess in modern language, pop the tent every time they went into worship. And that was the place where God's presence was known on earth. But if you know the story, David longed to build the temple or the house of God. But because he was a man of war, he was told, no, your son Solomon will build that temple. But if you think about it, yes, it's the God-ordained means of worship, but you have to put it up. You have to take it down. And there's enemies all around. It's hard. It's difficult. So what does David long for? Yes, God is present. Yes, he's satisfied when he goes into that tent. He's kept safe, but he longs for that temple. He longs for that permanent place of worship. And see, really what Psalm 27 is doing amidst these twists and turns of life is it's really wanting to give us an eternal perspective. It's wanting to draw the eyes of our heart, the eyes of faith above what is going on. Not that it's not important, not that God doesn't care, but redirect us to the Lord. And David builds this idea of longing with this theme of moving from the tent and into God's house, into the temple. And Scripture uses this theme several places. In 2 Corinthians 5, speaking of our bodies, not the actual Old Testament tent or temple, but it uses a similar idea of the temporary and the earthly and longing for the eternal when it talks about the tent of our bodies. There in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, "For we know that if the tent of our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." See, that's what David is longing for as well. He knows God, and he has the tent. You might say it like this for us. We know Christ. We have salvation. His work on our behalf is finished. It's perfect. It's complete. We have it. But yet we don't have the fullness of it. The world has not yet been eradicated of sin and evil. And so David is trying to help us long for that great day, for that temple. The temple that, not the temple that his son Solomon will build, but the ultimate temple that it points us to. He's trying to raise our eyes to eternal realities because that's what will get us through life. Now, we've been here visiting for nearly 2 weeks now, and we flew in the day after the hurricane. It probably wasn't the wisest travel plan, but we couldn't predict it. And now when we arrived, my mom and dad's house still had no power, but my brother who lives in the area had power, so we got to go to his house. And we were very thankful to have a house to sleep in that had electricity and air conditioning. But after 3 nights on the air mattress, we got to go to mom and dad's house and sleep in a real bed. And it's been lovely. It has been a great visit. It's very happy. We've been very happy to be here. But you know what? The air mattress, and even the bed at my mom and dad's house, is not my phone mattress back in California. And tomorrow when I go home and sleep in my bed again, it will be different. That's a silly story, but something we can relate to. We travel, we're thankful for the hotel. You go camping, perhaps it's summer, perhaps you went camping and you enjoyed it. But it's not the same as going back home. And you know, I don't travel a whole lot for work, but I travel enough to know that one thing that can motivate you through the week is, you know, at the end of the week, you get to go home. And Psalm 27 is wanting to do something different. Yes, life is hard. Yes, there's twists and turns. Yes, it feels like a roller coaster sometimes constantly. Some season it feels like that. But David is saying, not that that's not important, not that God doesn't care, but he's saying, in the midst of it all, long for God, because that is what ultimately will get you through. Seek God, even in the midst of great trouble. But there's a question, I think. Because Scripture says what I just said, so all of it I believe is true, but we still live in the tent, not in the temple. So how then do we, practically speaking, seek God? Well, the first thing I think we want to say is what David tells us in verse 1, but let's read it in light of all of Scripture. The Lord is our light and our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember in John 1, he comes into the world. He shines the light of God into the world. He exposes sin and darkness and attracts those who are willing to believe to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will live the perfect life in our place, die on the cross, but rise again for our salvation. So this God who is our salvation in Psalm 27 ultimately is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we also read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus is the true and final temple. See, the temple that David longs for ultimately is not the one that Solomon would build, but it's the one that is eternal in the heavens that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to earth in his incarnation. Remember what he told the Pharisees, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it again. And they didn't know what he was talking about, but he was talking about himself. And so if we're going to navigate life, if we're going to seek God even in the midst of the trials and troubles that come, then the first thing we need to do is be very clear that we begin by believing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning our trust, taking our trust from ourselves and placing it fully and only on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then more and more longing for him. And even more practically, if we are in Christ, Psalm 27 says, pray. How do we seek God? Well, we seek him primarily in prayer. This is what verses 7 through 14 tell us. If you glance at that with me, the whole psalm we could say is a prayer, but very specifically here, verses 7 through 14, David turns to praying to the Lord. And notice how he prays. Verse 7, he's crying out to God, asking that God will hear him, that God will be gracious to him, that God will be kind to him, that God will answer him. And you can see the emotion in this, the realness coming through in verse 8. Lord, you've told me to seek your face. I'm trying to do it the best I can, O Lord, but sometimes you feel absent. That's what he prays. That's why in verse 9 he says, hide not your face from me. Be real to me. Be present to me. Don't turn away in anger. Remember your great grace. Remember that you've dealt with my sin. Oh, be my help. Don't cast me off. Don't leave me to myself, O God of my salvation. And then verse 10, why does he pray that? Well, he has been cast off, perhaps by his literal mother or father, or definitely those close to him, saying, I feel abandoned, but O Lord, I know that you will take me in. O Lord, I know that you will be near. And then he goes on. Verse 11, O God, teach me your way. God, I won't navigate life without your guidance. So teach me, lead me on level paths, even through the enemies. Give me not up to my adversaries, those who will speak against me, who breathe out violence, who want to hurt me. So this is a day that we can pray in times of trouble, even though our situation isn't the same as David's. Because if we're going to break it down, what does David pray for in those verses we just went through? Well, he prays for this, God's presence. God, be with me. Be not absent to me when I come before you. God, teach me and lead me. He prays for God's guidance. God, there are those who are out to hurt me, who speak lies against me, who are out to do me in. Oh, God, protect me as I live in the midst of my enemies. And so see, these are things that we can pray too. We need God to be present with us. We need God to guide us through life. We need God's protection from the enemies that are against his church, but also those internal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil that we mentioned earlier. And so David's prayer is a prayer that we can pray each and every day, and especially on those hard days of trial and temptation. But I also want to say that it's a prayer for worship. David, as the king of Israel, is the worship leader of Israel. And so this is not so much just an individual prayer that he prays for himself. He prays it on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so it's a prayer for worship. It's a prayer for us as we gather week by week on the Lord's Day. After, if you'll let me say it this way, after spending 6 days in the tent, to come into worship is to have a foretaste of that eternal temple. It's to be reminded that the twists and turns that you bumped up against last week are not ultimate, and that God is not against you, that God is for you. And so you gather to remind yourself and to pray for God's presence, his protection, and his guidance, because, friends, that's the only thing that will make it, that will help you make it through 6 more days in the tent of life. And it's so important to be in worship each and every week as God reorients our hearts, working his grace deeper into our lives. See, when we come in worship, we don't just learn new things about God, but we speak of the means of grace in the Reformed tradition, because as we read his word, as his word is preached, as we pray, as we sing, God is actually giving his grace to us, that we might be formed more into the image of Christ, that we might be people who learn how to live the roller coaster of life in a way that seeks after God and not all of those other things that can so easily distract. So quite simply, this morning, seek God in Christ. Express that in prayer individually, privately, in your families, and especially as we gather week by week to worship our God. So we've considered the reality of life and of God. We've seen how the psalm calls us to seek God. And now finally, look with me at verse 14. Psalm 27 ends with this calling to wait upon the Lord. And notice that there's no resolution in Psalm 27. There's no great cry of victory. There's no great subduing of the enemies. We read on into Psalm 28, and there's been some great research done recently that we should understand the Psalms as a whole, not just individually. And in Psalm 28, he's still calling out to God to be his rock, to be not deaf to him. So I think we can say in Psalm 27, there's no temporary resolution, but there is an eternal resolution. Because again, what does Psalm 27 do? It draws the eyes of our hearts in faith back to God. See, God himself is the resolution. And we know this because the name for God throughout our psalm is the Lord, but Lord with that kind of, not quite all caps, but all caps Lord, you know what I'm talking about? That's God's covenant name, Yahweh. The God who initiates relationship with his people. The God who time and time again says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And because that is true, I will get you through life. And so he leaves us with this call to wait. To wait. Wait because the world isn't as it should be. But we can wait in confidence that God is working out his purposes of salvation. And very practically, what does he tell us to do? He says, be strong. As you wait, be strong. And be strong, why? Because we're so great and we're so wonderful and we can handle life. No, be so strong in the Lord. And how do we be strong in the Lord? Well, it looks like gentleness and humility and meekness. Remember the Lord Jesus cross, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, dying to the world, 1 Corinthians tells us, looked weak and foolish, but the cross, the scriptures tell us, is the power of God for salvation. So how do we wait and how do we remain strong in the Lord as we wait? Well, again, it's about looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wasn't weak, but was actually so strong that he gave up his life, dying to defeat all of his and our enemies. And yes, we are weak, but in him, we are strong. And in our weakness, his power is made perfect, we read in Scripture. So he calls us to be strong, to cling to the Lord. And he calls us to be courageous. To be courageous. To, yes, the church has its enemies. Yes, being a Christian will be costly, more and more so, perhaps. And so it calls us to be courageous. But again, that we don't become courageous by looking to ourselves. No, we become courageous by looking to the Lord Jesus, who is our light and our salvation, the one who guides us. See, he is the stronghold of our lives. And because of who he is and what he has done for us, we can be courageous in face of the mockers, as King David is, verses 12 and 13. And we can be courageous in those times of trial and temptation. We can be courageous to live for God even when it's costly if we're firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important because we're all waiting for something. There's some relationship. There's some sin that we struggle with. There's some conflict around the world that grips our hearts and we're just longing for things to change. And the Lord Jesus is saying, be strong, be courageous, wait upon the Lord. See, sometimes waiting is hard because God's timing seems so slow to us. And I remember the first time I rode a roller coaster that probably lasted 30 seconds, but it seemed like it was an hour. And that's what waiting sometimes in life is like. And so the psalm directs us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to wait upon him. But finally, one more question. Why should we wait? Or really, we could say this, will it really be worth it? Life is hard. Sometimes those coping strategies of the world around us seem to be a lot more effective than simply praying and waiting upon the Lord. So is there any reason in Psalm 27 that says the waiting will be worth it? Well, verses 4, 8, and 13 show us that the waiting will be worth it because on that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will usher us into not the temple that Solomon built, but into the eternal temple, into the new heavens and new earth. And why will it be worth it? Not simply because trials and troubles are gone, though they will be. It will be worth it because of who is in the temple. God himself. Verse 4, David says, the one thing that I long for, that will I seek after, is to live in your house forever, O God, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. See, that's what gets him through the times of trial and trouble. Verse 8, O Lord, you tell me to seek your face. I am seeking your face. And Lord, I know from Scripture, I remember the account of Moses in Exodus 33. I can't see your face and live, which is the whole theology of Christ as mediator that we don't have time to get into this morning. But yet, Lord, you're so kind. You give us glimpses along the way, and those glimpses make us long for that great day, because in the new heaven, in the new earth, in Revelation, what do we see? Our faith will be made sight, and we see the Lord God face to face. Verse 13, life is hard, O God, but I know through it all that when I get to the land of the living, I will do what? Look upon the goodness of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that forever in heaven, all we'll do is have worship services or just sit and stare at God. But brothers and sisters, wouldn't that be enough if that's all we did? To gaze upon the God who created you and redeemed you, and led you beside green pastures and through the valley of the shadow of death, and never gave up on you, and never will give up on you. See, that's really the great hope of Psalm 27. It's what theologians in the tradition calls the beatific vision, that blessed sight that now we're called to live by faith, but there will be a day when we live by sight, and we read of this in Revelation. And what do we read in Revelation 21? That heaven descends and consumes this earth. This earth is made as it should be. And surprisingly for Psalm 27, David's longing for the temple, but we go there and there is no temple because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the temple. See, the glory and the hope of Christianity, the glory and the hope, if we've put our faith in Christ, is that one day we will live with him forever. And there are some days in life when that is all you have. But Scripture says that's enough because of who God is. And see, Psalm 27 this morning wants to do this one thing, to draw our eyes to the beauty of Christ. Theologians of the past wrote a lot about the beauty of God. We see the beauty of God on display in his world. We see it in his creation. We see it in relationships, perhaps. But what the theologians of the past would say is, don't forget the source of beauty is God himself. And so as you experience the highs of life, you experience his creation, not just the lows of life, but look back to him, the source of beauty. And David is giving us a glimpse of that to help us navigate life. And Jesus wants us to experience this as well. In John 17, verse 24, right before he goes to the cross, he prays this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, Psalm 27 is saying the beauty of God. This beatific vision is the motivation that will get you through the roller coaster of life, through the twists and turns, the flip-flopping emotions that we know all too well. And it is saying, seek God, because he is first sought after us in Christ. And we really will, even if it's hard to believe today, put your faith in Christ, and we really will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that alone is what will satisfy the longings of our hearts. Would you join me in asking God to do that through Psalm 27 this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that you would give us a longing for yourself, that you would give us a glimpse of that blessed vision, that you would remind us of that great day when faith will be sight. And that, God, you will encourage us through the trials and troubles that are represented here in this room, even those that are unknown to anyone but you. And we pray, O God, that we would believe that it's worth it because of who you are and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, give us great hope and give us great joy, even as we wait upon you, longing for that great day when we'll forever behold the beauty of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.